Amos's words and his poetry and the words that he gave to the people of Israel were the first where they decided to record them in a book form. And so he is, if you want to turn to the book of Amos, you are more than welcome to turn to the index of your Bible and find out where in the world is Amos, for crying out loud. I have no idea where this is found. No guilt in having to look at the book of the index when you find him. So we're going to spend a few weeks reading through this book that contains his words as God gave him. And it's going to tie in with next week with the farmers coming, because Amos, as I shared earlier, was a farmer. That was his practice. And then God called him to talk to the people of Israel and give them some pretty harsh words. And we're going to look at that, the idea of justice. And so let's have a word of prayer before we dive into that. And then I'm going to share a little bit of a summary of who Amos was and his book. And then we'll read just the first couple verses of chapter 1, and then we will dismiss and have some food and discuss. Let's pray. Father, we come before you at this time, having sung the songs, having prayed, having dismissed our children. Father, at this time, as we begin this new series, we look at this book that is kind of obscure, and it can be unsettling when you read some of these words. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, you would give us guidance as we explore, that you would grace our conversations in these coming weeks. Father, that your spirit would move in among this place as we hear the words that you gave Amos at a certain time in a specific place for the people of Israel, and what we can glean from them, what we can apply to our own lives in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever played a board game with young kids? And it may not even be young kids, it may be adults. And inevitably, you hear the words, "That's not fair." Have you ever experienced that playing games? Or maybe you heard the words like, "He cheated. I don't want to play anymore because he cheats all the time." That is the ongoing conversation between my two sons whenever we play games. Garrett wants to play a game. Braden, because he's the younger brother, he wants to play as well. And Braden inevitably cheats. He has this creative way of altering the rules to favor him. And Garrett is the man of justice, and he just can't stand it. And so he's like, "I don't want to play with you anymore, Braden. You cheat. It's not fair." But there seems to be this inborn reality within us of justice. We want to see justice done. Part of the reason why some of us enjoy God so much is because we hear the promises and we see the understanding of God being a God of justice. And so we long for that, and we like the idea of justice. But we have to be careful, because sometimes when we allow our humanness to overtake the God aspect of justice, we can then interpret justice to mean vengeance. We can somehow change the definition of justice to mean, "I'm going to get you back." And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at this man named Amos, who was a farmer who was called by God to speak on his behalf. In the days of Amos, and before and after, there were groups of professional prophets. That was their jobs. They would get together, they would have little communes, and they would be seers and oath sayers. Amos was not a professional prophet. As if you read through the book of Amos throughout your week, as we go through the study, you'll see that he takes care of herds. He takes care of sycamore trees. He is a farmer. And for some reason, God chose this farmer to speak on his behalf, to be a prophet at this time. We're going to do a summary of the man and the words. And Amos lived near the border between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Some history lesson here. The people of Israel were slaves of Egypt. And Moses was born. Moses grew up. He was called by God. Moses led the people out of Egypt into the promised land. They wandered for 40 years in the desert. And then Joshua, the successor of Moses, brought the people into the promised land. And they inevitably became these 12 clans, these 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of this man named Israel. They settled in the promised land as 12 tribes, 12 clans, 12 people groups. And then these people decided that they wanted to be like other countries, other people groups around them, and they needed a king. And so they appointed this man named Saul to be the king over them. And under Saul, he kind of gathered these 12 tribes, these 12 clans, and they would team up and they would partner together and they would do military things and they would pool their resources. And so what began under Saul as this unifying of these tribes grew under the next king, King David. He was of the fame of killing the giant Goliath and doing all these amazing things, King David. And under David, the kingdom of Israel grew and unified and became strong and became influential. And then David passed away, and his son Solomon became king. And under Solomon, the kingdom even grew even more wealth. The army of Israel grew. They built these war places and bunkers and things for their chariots and their war horses, and the money just poured in. Following the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel began to splinter. And you had, if you thought, you know, the weekday soap operas were crazy and so dramatic, you read the books of Kings and Chronicles and you just see, oh my word, the people of Israel just had a mess on their hand with betrayals and rebellions. It got to the point where the United Kingdom of Israel splintered into two, the North Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. Now we have Amos coming onto the scene. And he lives just on the border between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. By the time Amos receives this calling from God to speak on his behalf, both kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south, were experiencing relatively great times of peace and prosperity. The societies of both kingdoms looked to their kings. They each had their own kings, and they looked at them with fondness. Their kings were doing wonderful things for their societies. People were getting wealthy. There was a new kind of a mid-level class forming in their nation, and they were getting wealthy. They were selling goods, and it was looking really wonderful. Society, their social gatherings were enjoyable. They liked each other's company, and they enjoyed growing in influence and affluence. The territories were expanding, and no one really was threatening Israel or Judah militarily. Things were relatively fantastic. And it was into this time that God called Amos to speak. Because even though this lifestyle of both North and South kingdoms were doing great financially and socially, because of this new lifestyle and this new reality, the people were being led into a kind of spiritual apathy toward God. They would look to other nations and say, hey, we're growing up in the world. Let's be like these other groups who have been here for a while. We want to kind of be like them because that's attractive and it seems to be growing in population and popularity. And so they began to build idols and temples to all these different deities and gods, because why do we have to have just one corner when we could reach out to every conceivable god and cover all of our bases in case we miss a certain aspect of God? Because what happens when you start to worship other gods? You begin to get more selfish because it becomes more about you and the gods meeting your needs. And so you have to pray to different gods because you might forget one. You know, you're making a lot of money, so there's got to be a god of money that you have to pray and make happy. And then maybe you have to pray to the god of crops and field and food and flocks. And so you get more selfish and apathetic to the Creator God. And what happened was, all of this led to the people forgetting about the least of these in their country. They become more selfish and have to acquire more and cover all their bases and protect what they have acquired. They begin to forget about everyone else around them. And so God calls this farmer Amos, who lives in the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, travel north to the kingdom of Israel to a town called Bethel. Bethel was the place where Israel had their temple. It was their big religious focal point. Speak the word of God to these people against injustice. And so when you read the book of Amos, you're going to be reading a collection of the things that Amos said. It receives just direct words from God. It includes poetry. It includes these word pictures, these paintings that he gave verbally to the people of Israel. And when you begin the book of Amos, the first couple of chapters, you read the word of God against these nations that surround Israel, these Gentile nations, non-Jewish nations around Israel. God is speaking against them. Because you have done these horrible things, this is going to happen. And they're not good things. They're horrible, scary things. Because you have acted this way, you Gentile nations, God is going to do this. And they, if you were to look on a map of all these different nations that are named in the book of Amos at the very beginning, they surround Israel. And if you could imagine being the people of Israel and hearing this guy Amos speak about these non-Jewish nations around you and how horrible they are and all the horrible things and what's going to happen to them, you could almost get this feeling of, oh my, this is wonderful. Our enemies, God is going to get them. And I can't wait to watch. It's almost, if you know the story of Jonah, when Jonah went and spoke to Nineveh, this horrible country, and he said, God is going to do this. And then he sits, and he's like, he's just sitting with glee. God, get him. I can't wait to watch you smite them. You hear this word of Amos speaking about these surrounding countries of Israel, and you almost get this idea that the people of Israel are like, yes, yes, they're finally going to get wiped out. God is finally going to do these nasty things to them. It's like music to your ears. Imagine hearing that your enemies are going to get destroyed. Do you consider anyone your enemy? Is there anyone that just frustrates you to no end, irritates you? Imagine if you caught word through the rumor mill or the grapevine that this person who you work with is going to get fired tomorrow. Is anyone here honest enough to be like, I would feel great joy at that? That's the kind of feeling these people of Israel are having. Yes, these nasty, horrible Gentile people are going to get theirs, finally. And then after God speaks about these people that surround Israel, then he speaks against Judah, the southern kingdom, Amos's hometown, because of the things that they have done against God, because of the injustice they have done, this is going to happen to the nation of Judah. The people of Israel hear this and are like, wow, man, stinks to be down south. You guys have the warmer weather, but not that warm. Come on, this is great. Get them, God. And then he speaks to Israel. And as you hear, as a people of Israel, you hear the words of Amos, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, what? Why us? God, you're speaking about all of our enemies. You're speaking about our former relatives and cousins down south. Wait, us? And as you see, as you read through the book of Amos, you see that the words against Israel are longer than all the other nations. It's almost like God was setting them up, like they're getting all excited and giddy, and all of a sudden, yeah, you think that was harsh. You think what they were doing was injustice. Let's look at ourselves. God reminds them, we read, that they were a people he chose. It wasn't because they were special. It wasn't because they had anything wonderful to offer to God. It was because God was special. And he chose them. He reminds them how he miraculously rescued them from Egypt. And it was not because of them. It was because God is almighty and God did it. He reminds them of the desert. He reminds them of the many battles that they fought where he went before them. He reminds them all about what he has done. He reminds them of the grace he has given them. But he also reminds them that by being chosen does not mean that they're allowed to do whatever they want. If I could bring it down to human levels just a little bit, and it's very rough around the edges. It's kind of like this. As parents, you talk to your kids in a certain way. And maybe some of you have said it like this. You live in my house. What's the next thing you say? You follow my rules. And if you don't like my rules, you can leave. God reminds these people that he chose them for a responsibility. Because they were chosen, they had a responsibility to show the rest of the world who he was, what he was like. These rules that he gave them were intended to reveal to the world, this is our God. He is unlike all these other gods that all you other people worship. It's not like the Egyptians that we came from. It's not like the people of Canaan that we're going to. He's completely different. And yet what happened was the people of Israel assumed, because we're chosen, we're special, we can do whatever we want. In fact, we're going to live like everybody else because God's got our back, we're protected, we're safe. Hey, man, everyone else is doing it, so we're going to live exactly like them. Because of their times of affluence, because of their growing wealth, these people of Israel began to view their relationship with God simply as just one more thing to check on their to-do list. They kind of forgot this intimate relationship that had formed from the time that they were rescued to this point. And that tends to happen for anybody. Once you grow in affluence, once you think you become all important and wonderful, you kind of think, I can do this on my own. I'm in control until life happens. As you read through Amos, the words that God speaks to them, you get an idea that their religious activities, they loved going to temple. They loved going and singing and offering their sacrifices. They loved doing it. But there was no substance to it. They just liked hanging out together. They never internalized it. They never applied it to who they were and how they were to live. It was just, hey, this is what we do. And this is great because we're covering our bases, we're checking the box, we've got the religious monkey off our back for this week, and now we can go and continue to live our lives how we've done it. In fact, this mindset of them, it led to them acting unjustly toward others. They used their wealth to sell the poor into debt slavery, resulting in them having no rights at all. And you read Amos and his thoughts and his words, and he can't believe what has become of his neighbors, of the Israelites, of the people of Judah. He wonders, wait a minute, weren't we once treated just like this? Weren't we slaves? Weren't we treated like nothing? We had no rights, and now how can we, as people who were there, turn around and become the people who make slaves? The people of Israel, because of their affluence, because they were enjoying the way they were doing things, they began to see the day of rest, the Sabbath, and temple services not as a time to reconnect and realign with God, as was intended. That God created the Sabbath day for rest, not because he knew you'd get wiped out and exhausted, but because he knew you need to reconnect. Life is hard, life is messy, let's take a break together. And let's realign our relationship here. The people of Israel at the time of Moses, they didn't care anything about that. They viewed the day of rest, the Sabbath day, as an irritant. It was simply an interruption to their pursuit of more money and more power, of building a name for themselves, a brand, at the cost of all. They, you know, you could kind of think, like, man, my goodness, okay, we got to put in our time, and let me go back to the office because I have to make more money. That's a modern version of their mindset. This church hour, this time of just resting, you know, I gotta go. The money, time is money. in their mind. Because of this mindset, because of this worldview that had infected the people of Israel and Judah, judgment was coming to Israel. And it was a judgment that would result in destruction and exile. And so with that in mind, with that quick summary, let's turn to Amos chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read? This is the beginning. This is the first part of Amos, giving you how most prophetic books are written. It kind of introduces the writer, and then it kicks right off. Amos chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, 'The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers.'" Father, as we continue, open our ears, encourage us, remind us of your sovereignty. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. Imagine being this farmer, standing in the temple during services, and speaks thus. Very base level, you know it's going to be entertaining. You know something big is going to happen. Like the people of Israel, it can be easy for followers of Jesus to fall in line with those around us rather than taking the path of what is right. One of the visual images that I, whenever I think of this and following along with the crowd, I think of when you go to a water park and they have a lazy river. How many of you have ever ridden in a lazy river where all you need is an inner tube? And it's fantastic, isn't it? So right off the bat, let me say this has nothing against lazy rivers because they're fantastic. But I'm going to say that it is horrible in this context. Lazy rivers are great because you don't have to do any work, do you? You don't have to do anything. You just go where the flow takes you. And the people of Israel, and in some cases followers of Jesus, really like that idea. Whether it's because, hey, I'm worn out, or life has just beaten me down, the idea of following God becomes, it's just too hard. Because look at life around me. Look at all these people around me on their inner tubes. If I could just stick my feet up, if I could just let go of all these things and just ride, go along with the flow and let where the stream takes me. I'll follow the crowd. I'll go with them because we think it's too much work. It's easy to fall into that way of thinking rather than walking the path of what is right. And so that leads to the question, who's to say what is right? Because in this day and age, everyone can be right. The mindset is, what's right for you may not be right for me, but it's right for you, so it's fine. We'll leave it at that. Amos, the farmer called by God to speak on his behalf, says, God is the only one who declares what is right. The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. He is the one who says what is right. It is his righteousness, not yours, not those around you. It is God's. In other words, God is the constant. When all the world around you is giving you opinions and thoughts and talking heads and trying to shout as loud as they can, God is the one constant who doesn't change. Think of it this way. Think of the ground under you. We tend to enjoy constants or things that we can base everything else around. And that's like the ground underneath you. It's always under you, unless you're really crazy on those roller coasters that flip upside down. The ground is always under you. And we can calibrate everything else in relation to that. Gravity and how you can lift an airplane and everything else is in relation to the ground being there. God is our reference point. He is to be the focal point. Nothing else is as constant as God. And Amos speaks to this. So everything in our life, Amos says to the people of Israel, and he says to the people of Judah, and he says to us in this room this morning, everything is to be held up to God. Not the things around you, not how that country is operating, not how that people group are worshiping things, but God. That includes our worldview. That includes how we react. It includes how we respond. It includes how we worship and how we relate to one another. Everything, down to the very marrow of your bones, is to be held up to God. In chapter 7 of Amos, there's a priest in Israel, and he tries to stop Amos from speaking. We'll cover this in a few weeks, but I wanted to share this morning. He tries to stop Amos from speaking. He says, how dare you? How dare you say these things? Don't you know where you are? You're in the house of God. Don't you realize the king and how great things are going? God is clearly blessing us because of all these wonderful things that are happening. Doesn't he know? The priest says, doesn't Amos know we worship God? Doesn't he know that we're doing all these things and how wonderful it is? It isn't right, the priest says. It isn't right what Amos is doing. It's not fair what he's doing, what he's saying. And Amos replies, God is the one who called me. I didn't make this up. In fact, I was a farmer. I didn't practice prophecy. I don't have any schooling in this. But God called, and I have to be obedient. It's up to God who decides what is right. It's not up to the king. It's not up to the king of Israel or Judah. It's not up to these leaders to decide what's right or wrong. It's not up to people, even though we ate from the tree of good and evil. We think we know what's right and wrong. We just decide we're the best judge. No, it's God who decides. It's God's call. So later on in this month, we're going to dive even deeper into this book of Amos and explore what his words meant to the people of Israel. Why he said these certain things. It all revolves around the injustice that was happening. The people were becoming so selfish and inward thinking, forgetting about those around them, forgetting about who their God was and where God had brought them from. And so some of the questions that we can leave us with this morning after this brief summary is God sovereign in all areas of your life? Throughout this book of Amos, he refers to God as the Lord God. We could call it sovereign God. Is God sovereign in all areas of your life? And the word sovereign basically boiled down means in control. Is God in control of all areas of your life? Have you submitted to him, or are you trying to shoehorn God into your agenda? What the people of Israel were attempting to do in Amos' time was saying, hey, God, this is where we're going. Why don't you bless it? This is what we think is great. You know, we're singing you the songs. We're offering you the sacrifices, right? So why don't you come along and join our party? Because we're obviously your chosen people. And obviously we know what's great and what's wonderful. So why don't you join us? God wasn't sovereign. Often, followers of Jesus, we can declare that Jesus is Savior. We love the idea of Jesus as the one who saves us from our sins and rescues us from death and sin. But then it gets kind of hairy when we have to call Jesus Lord, Master, king, the one who is in control. So the question we have to ask ourselves, is God sovereign over all areas of our life? Do we not move until we are confirmed that God is with us, that we are in line with his agenda? Jesus came on the scene, and in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he outlines God's kingdom agenda, what it looks like to follow God in his kingdom. Have we surrendered everything? Have we surrendered our relationships, our marriage, how we relate to one another? Have we rendered our business dealings, our companies, how we deal with our peers at school, how we treat our children and our parents and our families? Have we surrendered all of that? Have we surrendered how we respond to people who have a political difference than us? Have we surrendered that to God's sovereignty? When people offend us, when people irritate us, have we surrendered how we react to God's sovereignty? May God be sovereign in the entirety of your life this morning, throughout the week, and the rest of your life. May we not be selfish, declaring God follow us and bless our thinking, but surrender fully to him. These words of sovereign and king and master, it evokes these images of medieval times, kings and queens. And this idea of God being sovereign is where followers of Jesus bend their knee to him, saying, it's not my will. It's not how I used to react. It's how I used to speak, no longer. Bowing the knee, bowing your head, and saying, God, your will be done in my life from here, this point forward. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, may you correct our thinking. May you correct the path that we are on. We call it realignment. Father, where there are areas where we need to surrender, where we need to repent, where we need to turn from completely and turn towards you, may we do that. May your Spirit guide us in that. May you continue to reveal to us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the way to live. This former way of life, this way of the world, trying to go along with the people around us, that's the abnormal way of doing things. God, I'm reminded of last week where Jesus got so upset at death because that wasn't the normal part of life. May we surrender to you. May every morning, may we wake up saying, God, today, this is your day. The people that come into my path, the people that come into my sphere, may I speak to them with words that you would give me, words of life, words of encouragement. When I think about people, may I think that you would bless them. May I pray for them. May I reach out for them. God, may the things that cause your heart to beat, the things that you respond to, may they be the things that we respond to. May we see people. May we see ourselves the way you do. In light of the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray this. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Next week, farmers' appreciation in light of Amos. Hopefully, we'll see. Maybe one of the farmers will begin to speak to us. Just kidding. Taco bar right after this. Go in God's grace. Go in God's peace. Enjoy each other's time together. You're dismissed.
Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear?